All right. Good morning again, everyone. I want to continue with the storytelling, participating with Christ, because basically the Bible is basically a bunch of stories put together. We often, because of the way we come to it and the necessity of preaching verse by verse and that kind of thing, we have numbers, and it seems to be verse by verse and maybe more technical. But really, most people that read the Bible before the modern day and numbers were put in there, they just read it like you would read a book. You wouldn't know any division between verse after verse. So I'm going to read more in that spirit today and elaborate on Father's gift of Jesus' life and death. Because the primary thing given to us with regard to Christmas is a gift, but the gift is the most personal gift you could ever get. It's not an impersonal gift like a toy or money. You know, we long for things like that. They have their use in this world. But I mean, this gift is personal. This gift is nothing less than the gift of God himself to us. Because in a real sense, that's all God really has to give to us is himself. He gives us other things that only point to the lesson of the fact of how much we need him. That's the only reason for all other giving, no matter what it is. So we kind of can get to the point here, being the Christian church and proclaiming on what's Christmas Sunday for us, the Father's gift of Jesus' life and death. I hope you recognize in there, especially based off the context that Ann just gave us, John 3:16. We always think of the Father giving his Son. But I've been in the ministry a long time now, and I know that primarily when we think of the Father giving his Son, we typically think of Jesus giving up his life in death. Death is an important focus. It's crucial to the gospel. We must speak about it. It permeates all that Jesus' life encompassed. But we often miss the focus on Jesus' life that is every bit as crucial as his death. You can kind of get at that importance by thinking of it this way. What if Jesus had just come, been born, and the moment he was born, he died? Would that have been our salvation? I would imagine if you've been around a while, at least in the church, read the Bible a little bit, you know there's probably a lot more to it than just that. And if it was really just as simple as Jesus being born and dying and we're just saved by his death, then he wouldn't have needed to live through all the torture and all the other stuff that he suffered and the temptations that he suffered along with us. But he did live that life. He did live that long as God. So just as we think about it in that way, we know that there must be something more to Jesus' coming than just his death. The life had to be crucial for some reason. And I want to suggest that the life today we need to focus more on, but without leaving the death behind. So I think you'll understand it with a little story I'm going to give you here today. But first we'll read the biblical story and marvel at the Father's great love, because the context of John 3:16 is that the Father gave his Son. It doesn't say that he gave his Son in death. It just says he gave his Son. And of course he gave it to him. He had to first come and give us his life before the death could even occur. So it has to mean, in some sense, that he gave the life of his Son, not taking his life. So that's where we always go, because when we think about the life of Jesus, we think of it being laid down in death. No, he gave us that life. That human life that he had was just as crucial. And the way that he lived among us for those 33 and a half years, that's just as important. If that hadn't happened, his death would have basically been meaningless for us. And so we'll talk about what some of that means with the story. But also I'm going to read a little bit of the Christmas Bible story. So I'm going to begin in Luke chapter 1, read a few excerpts from Luke, and then something from Hebrews. Okay, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Let me read those first. The context here is that an angel has come to Zechariah, John the Baptist, his father, and his mother Elizabeth. They've been told that they're going to be able to have a child now. They've been childless their entire days. They're old people now. They should not be able to have children. But they've been told a wonderful message by the angel that you're going to have children. So then we break in verse 26, where I'm beginning to read, that in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, She's been pregnant now for 6 months after the angel came. And here's where we begin. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, this is important. They keep reiterating virgin on purpose because it ought not to make any sense that a virgin should be able to have a baby if you know your biology at all. Verse 28. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting could this be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of the Father," in other words. "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." That's what Donna was speaking about. Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" So she knows her biology really well. Verse 35, the angel replied to her. Now here's the problem. Here's where we often have problems in our world today. If you ask a biological question, then you can only get a biological answer, and that's where many people just refuse to believe Jesus, refuse to believe this story. But the surprising thing here is that this is not a biological story. And she's asking a biological question, how's it going to happen if I don't get together with the man? But the angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God the Father." And here's her beautiful answer. "I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. So she sets a good example that if we're going to come to the Lord, the way the Lord reveals himself and calls us to him, then we're going to have to set our biological thoughts aside and be open to the fact that God can do things that are impossible with us in our regular biology just because he's God, just because he's the Most High. Now I want to continue with Luke chapter 2 and read verses 1 through 20. "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. The first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So everyone went to be registered, and each to his own town. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant." And you know the story behind that. We won't get all into that, but you can just say, well, you know, this had to be a tough situation for Joseph. "While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them." So I always get to the very human point. Look at God and Jesus in diapers. That's how awesome our God is, how humble. Verse 8, "In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid. For look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped tightly in diapers and lying in a manger.'" That's God's sign that he's come among us. Verse 13, "Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors. When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. All right, so the emphasis of the story this week, this year, is the life of Jesus. That's what we see in those passages. He was born, he was one of us, and of course we know, looking back, he lived to about 33 and a half years old. So now let me conclude the scripture reading with Hebrews chapter 2 and a few verses here. Verses 14 through 18. Hebrews chapter 2. Here's the good news. "Now, since the children, that's you and me, have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, in flesh and blood, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. For it is clear that he does not reach out to help angels, but to help Abraham's offspring, or humanity. Therefore, he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way." You see, so we don't just, most of us, we're all here. We obviously didn't just live one moment and die the next. We've lived some life. We've been in some situations. We've had to experience some things for many years, many months. So he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in matters. God doesn't just talk about the fact that he's going to save us from where we're really at. He actually identifies with us, lives through the same things we live through so that he really can save us from those. Had he just come and died right away without living what we live, experiencing what we experience, he never would have been able to save us from those things. So that's the importance of his life, to live it out with us, and the importance of his death, which we'll talk about too, to make atonement, it says here, for the sins of the people. For since he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. How many of you have ever been tempted in suffering? You've suffered so much, you've been tempted to discount God, whether he's even there or not, whether he even really still existed or not, whether your help really was on the way. You've been tempted to doubt, to become even more discouraged and let your suffering be multiplied by not only what happened to you, but now you add to it by thinking the worst about it. You ever suffered even more after you've already suffered because of your thoughts? Well, certainly you have. So you can see why Jesus, he says he had to suffer like that, so that when you're tempted to suffer and not trust God and go all the places you and I go, that he can help you now get through that because he went through the same thing. So right here we can just see in what I've read so far that we needed Jesus' life as much as his death. But I'm going to tell a little story here after we pray and understand this a little more clearly. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, and in Jesus Christ, you've made your fatherliness our fatherliness. You're our Father, Jesus said, just as much as you're Jesus' Father. That's incredible because Jesus, in one sense, has always been with you as the Son. Never has been apart from you ever. You're one God in three persons. The Holy Spirit has been with you too. But we were made out of nothing. And yet, through Scripture, you declare, through Jesus, you declare that we can have the same relationship with you that your Son does. We give you thanks for that relationship. It's a relationship of love. It's a relationship of giving. It's a relationship that's very personal. It meets and satisfies all of our deep needs for a relationship. That's what we all want, Lord. If there's anything that we all want, it's really relationship. And if we don't want relationship, it's only because we've wanted relationship in the past and we didn't find it, or it hurt so bad we're afraid to go at it again. But believe you me, Lord, because of who you are and who we are in you, it's what we want more deeply than anything, to be loved and to love. We pray that we might understand that more about your nature and how you have given that to us directly through your Son Jesus and in the Holy Spirit, by giving us life and by also dying your death so that we could die to a few things that hinder us. We love you and we give you thanks for Christmas and for giving us understanding in this message today. In Jesus' name, amen. So how are we to understand this basic message of the gospel? Because wherever you hear about Jesus being spoken, you hear two things. You hear about his life, the history of his life, and you hear about his death. You can't get away from talking about God and Jesus without talking about his life and death. Well, we're to talk about and understand this kind of gospel as Jesus being given to us by the Father so that we would have his life, the way he lived, the way he thought, acted, and we would also have and share in his death for us, and we would do this by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not getting grim, and I'm not skipping from Christmas to Easter already. I'm not talking about resurrection, but it is crucial that even with Christmas, we carry thoughts about death, and it's going to become more plain here in the story I'm going to share with you. He's giving us life and death at the same time, and this is also going to help us hold together. We've been in a series where we've been talking about how we have the life of Jesus now by the Spirit, and we don't have to wait on everything in the future someday when Jesus comes back. We're in the Advent season still right now, the last week of Advent, and we're supposed to be remembering that in some real and true way, Jesus is here right now, that he actually not only came, but he never left. He's just with us in a way. So you can't now think on human terms. You have to think in godly spiritual terms in order for him to still be here and not have left and yet still coming again someday. So you have to leave all of your categories about life behind. And what that's called repentance. Repentance is leaving behind your own personal thoughts about who God is and let God tell you who he is. That's repentance. It's not always crying and tears. What it is, though, is a change of thought and mind that leads to a real and true experience of God. So we're going to hold life and death together at Christmas. That's today's lesson. And I want to give thanks to a reference by my friend Mako Nagasawa. We've actually had him here before. He's been at our Father Loves and Likes You Fest. But I want to read to you today the story of Father Damien, who is now one of my new heroes of the faith. And this will help us grasp what I've talked about. What is the big deal about the birth of Jesus, Mako writes. If we just look out at this coming holiday, what we see mainly is a jumble of advertisements and symbols that really have nothing to do with Jesus. We see long shopping lines, men in red suits, Christmas trees, multicolored lights, and Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer. We eat the same foods, ham or turkey and lots of carbs. We watch the same movies, Miracle on 34th Street, National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation, or Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer. That was always my favorite. Maybe because Christmas has become so fattening that it's hard to imagine it being meaningful for someone who's suffering. What would the meaning of Christmas be if your child was born with severe deformities? If you were in prison? If you had been sold into sex slavery? If you were a genocide survivor? If you were depressed? What does Christmas mean to someone like her? And yet, as we begin to get behind the meaning of Christmas and unpack the birth of Jesus again, I'd like to tell you a story about a hero of mine that is very significant to me. He isn't as remembered as Mother Teresa or Martin Luther King Jr., but he is a hero of mine. as much as any of these other people, and his life reflects the inner meaning of Christmas. He is known as Father Damien. So would you put up the first slide? Here's Father Damien in 1873. That's what he looked like I'm going to go ahead and into this story, but that's what he looked like as he was heading to where I'm going to explain. He was born the son of farmers. He became a Catholic priest in Hawaii. What a great parish, huh? In the late 1800s, the Hawaiians were helpless to control leprosy. So they started a leper settlement on the remote island of Molokai. Molokai, there we go, Molokai. So let me go ahead and show you a picture, because we hear about leprosy in the Bible. So let's see the next picture. Here's where he's going, and all the people he's going to deal with look like this in some way. There's a lot worse pictures than this. You can look it up for yourself. In the modern day, it's called Hansen's disease, where leprosy still exists. This is actually a picture of a man in Florida who caught leprosy from alligators that were touched. So don't go to the alligator farm. But you can see that in some cases, petting an alligator can be very deadly. And of course, this is going to begin to take over his face, his arm, his limbs, and all kinds of bad things are going to happen as he heads toward death.